Thank you, Julie. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Exodus 33, verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's our prayer this morning. Lord, show us your glory. And if he does, it will be in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but God. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's why we're always mercy beggars, because it's always up to God as to who he's going to show his mercy to. Lord, show us your mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, let me show you something. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it came to pass while my glory passeth by, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. When the Lord shows us his glory, he shows us his back parts. He shows us what he's done. He shows us what he's done eternally in the covenant of grace in Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He shows us what he's done on Calvary's cross, fulfilling all justice, satisfying the law of God. We're looking back, hanging the hopes of our salvation on what he's done. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace, seeking thy mercy. Lord, we are a sinful people. How much we need for you to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In our stead, we pray, Lord, that you would plant our feet upon him as that rock that is higher than us. We pray that you would put us in Christ and hide us in that cleft. Lord, we pray that you would pass by, that you would show us your glory. We know that if you do, Lord, it'll be through the means of the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us this morning to gather together. We pray with our brother Moses, show us thy glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your hymnals to number 226, don't worry, I'm not going to lead you. Tom will do that. But I do want to call your attention to the words of the first stanza in this hymn. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. The Father said to the Son, I have made thee to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We join our voices together in worship and in praise to him, thanking him. There is one thing that I want to tell you all that you'll be able to rejoice over. Many of you knew Walter Gruber, Cody's father, who's been a faithful minister of the gospel of Mexico for many, many years. The Lord took him home Thursday, and Betty's rejoicing. Wynn is on her way down to Mexico now. I think she's traveling down there today, and we're just very, very thankful for our Lord's mercy. Let's stand together. Number 226. Tom, you come, please.
I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. Please be seated. Let's turn over to number 212, number 212 in the same hymn book, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Caleb's going to help me sing special music now.
Is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, he holds me that shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, his Son will not deceive me. Christ is my all, my only hope. Promise not to leave me. His life, his death, his perfect faith hath pleased the Father wholly. So now I can come boldly. Whate'er my God ordains is right, his loving thought attends me. The sin that kept me far from him, Christ bore it all at Calvary. My God is true, each born anew, he gives me faith, a gift of grace. Christ is my life unending. Whate'er my God ordains is right, he is my friend and Savior. He suffers not to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe, someday I shall see clearly that he hath loved me dearly. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Savior's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all.
Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It's always a joy to stand up here, but what you read was, Lord, I don't want to go up there without you. No, it'd be awful. It's awful to be up here without Christ. That's why you carry notes with you. I hope you don't have to use them. This morning, I'm just going to read two verses of Scripture and pray that the Lord will meet with us and help us today. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The apostle says here he's not ashamed of the gospel. Now here's a man who was beaten and left for dead, but he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's a man who was put in prison. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's a man who spent 3 days out in the ocean floating around on a board. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So he was in a lot of different situations. But as he sat in those prisons and in all those situations, just as quick as he got out, you know, whether he's in jail or whether he's in a... wherever he was not ashamed of the gospel. And he told him, said, when I'm in prison, don't you be ashamed of me or the gospel. And whether he was in Rome, whether he's in prison, whether he's in Jerusalem, whether he's in Ephesus, where they got him and just tried to destroy him, he wasn't ashamed of Christ and Christ in him crucified. And that's what the gospel of Christ is. It's a gospel of a bloody sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of the cross. You know, the cross is not something we decorate our ears with and around our necks. It's not a decoration. When you think of the cross and what took place on that cross, who it was on that cross, what was accomplished on that cross, then you'll understand that it's not something you decorate your bodies with, something you don't put up in your congregation for people to look at. No, no, that cross had means a lot to us. It meant enough to God himself that he put his son on that cross. And he wasn't ashamed of the sacrifice of his blessed Lord. You know, I tell you, when Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, his life changed dramatically. And from that day forth, he began to preach Christ and him crucified. He wasn't ashamed of the sacrifice of his blessed Lord. He wasn't ashamed of his sin and Christ putting away. But for many, the gospel that they preach or believe, I'd be ashamed. I know that when I, before God brought me to Christ and brought me to the gospel of the free grace of God in Christ, the awfulest shame I've ever had, and I'm still ashamed of it, is the lies that I told on God. So ashamed of it. Oh, I grieved over it. And I felt like the flesh was coming off my body when God revealed himself to me, and I seen that all the things that I'd been saying was a lie, was so dishonored to God. But now I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of what I used to believe and what I used to preach, but not anymore. And so the question I ask is, do we really know the gospel? And God helping me, I want to give you five clear points of the gospel. Five clear points. And these are essential that the Holy Spirit reveals to somebody. And you know, and I noticed something when you was reading that this morning. He said, I'll pass before you and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. God said, I'll proclaim it. I will. Not you, I will. And you know, and these are essentials for God to proclaim, God to set forth before people. And the first point is that I've got five clear points. Here's my first point. The gospel is definitive. It can be defined. And how can it be defined? Well, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what it's called, the gospel of Christ. It's defined. You want to define the gospel? It's the gospel of Christ. And I tell you, gospel's not something that's vague. It's not something you have to understand the Greek to or the Hebrew or anything else to know something about it. You know, if you did, I'd be hurting. But I tell you, and it isn't a bunch of people standing up and giving testimonies of how bad they were and now how good they are. It's not that. It's not everybody getting up and telling their experience. And it's not even a subjective experience. You know, people like to deal with subjective experiences. But the gospel's not a subjective experience. It's divine. It's defined. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 1 with me. This is what I'm talking about. Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now watch what he says here. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now listen to what the gospel of God is. It concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, this is what God's gospel is. It concerns his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It concerns his person. Now let me ask you something. When you think of Christ, do you get a picture in your mind of how somebody looks? I don't. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see a personality. I see a character. I see someone that's above and beyond in 10,000 worlds different than we are. And yet he's so identified with us. I don't see a long-haired man. I don't see a small man. I don't see no vision in my mind. I see this blessed person that when he was born of God himself. And when he came into this world, he was still God. And when he sat on his mother's breast, the Ancient of Days become an infant. And that God who created the heavens and the earth came down here and inhabited the womb of a virgin. And he grew up. He grew up and he was obedient to his father, obedient to his mother. He obeyed God's law perfectly and completely. And when you was around him, if you was a sinner, you felt comfortable around him. The only people who didn't feel comfortable around him was a bunch of religious people and Pharisees, and they hated him. They despised him, but I see this blessed person who was compassionate, loving, kind, meek, generous, giving, compassionate. And everywhere he went, he had compassion on people. He was moved toward people. And sinners, the common people, heard him gladly. So I tell you, when we think about Christ, I see this blessed. And when I get to glory, I don't have a clue what he's going to look like. I don't. God knows I don't. But I'll tell you what the scripture says about him. Said he's going to be the light of heaven itself. They ain't going to need no sun, no moon, no stars. He's going to be the light. And when we get there, we're going to see a lamb as it had been slain, and also not as the lamb that had been slain, but as the lion, the tribe of Judah. A lion and a lamb. A lion to reign over people and put all of his enemies down, and a lamb for all of his people to recognize when they get there. Oh, listen, it's the gospel. It concerns his son. It discerns, declares his work. And here's the thing. I'm going to tell y'all a little story. Years and years ago, I was trying to get off of drugs, and I'd come back from Vietnam, and I was a mess. I was a mess. And we were staying in this little old rounded trailer, and it's old. It's just making a hog house of it, and we decided we were going to move in it, and we fixed it up. Didn't even have electricity in it. Didn't have water in it. We packed water in a bucket. So I decided I was going to, talking about works now, I was going to build me a wash stand to set an old wash pot on, you know, a ceramic wash pot. You know what I'm talking about? Wash pan. I was going to build me one, and I built that thing. I set it up, and it just... Now, that's the kind of work I do. But our Lord Jesus Christ, his work, you think of his work. I'm looking at people that's his work. I'm looking at people that he did a work for. And when he does a work for you, he does a work in you. God works, Christ worked, the Holy Spirit works in you what Christ worked out for you. And his work, it's the person who does the work that makes the work worthy. And God himself gave his son a work. And he gave him a job to do, gave him a something to accomplish. And our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. He said, Father, I've finished the work. Glorify thou me with thyself. And so the gospel of Christ, and it's defined, it declares him. It sets him forth. Oh, and it's the Son of God. Any gospel. That does not set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. And that's why we'll always, always have a gospel message to preach. We may use a different text. We may use a different place. We may use different scriptures. But we're always going to preach something. We're going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And a gospel that does not declare Christ and set forth Christ is no gospel at all. And it has no power to save. And it does nothing for a man's heart, and does nothing for a man's mind, and does nothing for a man's soul. So I tell you, the gospel's defined. I was telling Greg about a man that I preached. He heard me preach countless and countless times. And then one day he decided, he said, I want you to define the gospel before we can have any fellowship. And my heart just sunk. I said, if you don't know what I preach, just forget it. And we ain't had another word spoke between us since. And not only is the gospel defined, the gospel of Christ, the second point is the gospel is objective. Objective. Now watch what it says here at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. For it is. It. What is it? What is it? What is it? It says it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is objective. You know, it's not a subjective message. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What is? The gospel is. The gospel, in and of itself, is the power of the Holy Ghost to those he sends it to. And it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, the gospel does its own work. We don't have to help it. He doesn't say the Spirit is the power of God, but the gospel is. And the gospel is the power of the Spirit. It's the sword that the Holy Spirit uses to save sinners. Now, you keep Romans, and I want you to look with me over in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. I want you to see this. You know, I'm going to tell you another story. The first time I met Henry Mahan, second time I met Brother Henry. I was just a kid, and I thought he was dead because, you know, Barnard was gone, and I thought, man, I was learning the gospel, and I didn't know anybody was preaching it. And I was with a fella up in Portsmouth, Ohio, and he said, oh, no, Henry Mahan's not dead. He said, he's got a church over here on 13th Street in Nashville, Kentucky. He carried me over there, and I met Brother Henry, called me Chubby, gave me a book, said, if you read that book, you'll learn the gospel. Next time I seen him, I was up in Virginia, West Virginia, preaching, come back down, drove down to see him. And this is a true story. I was sitting in front of his desk, and I said, I know the gospel soaked in our tears. He said, now, wait a minute. Just hold on. He said, it's the gospel whether you ever shed a tear, anybody does. It's just the gospel. You don't need us to help it at all. Said, it's just declare it and leave it to God. Said, it don't need your tears. It don't need anything but God himself to make it to be the power of God. And I tell you what, you talking about, I couldn't even drive back that day. I had to get somebody else to drive me. It shook me up so bad. But I said, you know, and I was just a kid. But thank God he told me that day. He said, you can't talk out of both sides of your mouth. You're either going to preach Christ and you're going to preach the gospel, or you're going to mix it up. And if you mix it up, then you just will not preach it at all. Now, I tell you, so the gospel is objective. It's outside ourselves. And look what he said here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again. Now, watch this. Not of corruptible seed. That's what we was born with to start with. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower wears out, and it just fades away, and it's not got no beauty or fragrance anymore. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the gospel is the word. The gospel is the power of God. And it's by the preaching of the gospel and then by the Holy Spirit objectively that God saves his people. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not people standing up and telling, you know, their experience. And you know how you can tell whether your salvation is real or not, whether your faith is real or not, because everything about the gospel makes you look outside yourself. Ain't that right? And don't never tell you to look at yourself. Never tells you to look at yourself. The gospel always tells you to look to Christ and Christ alone. The gospel always tells you that God is the one that provides salvation and proclaims salvation and saves sinners. He's the one that does it. It's not a subjective thing. It's an objective message. And that's why, you know, we leave it in the hands of God Almighty himself. So the gospel, they tell me that word power means dynamite. Is that what it means? Dynamite or dynamo or something like that? Dynamite. I've never shot off any dynamite, but I've seen it shot off. It'll blow things up. Now, I tell you, the gospel will blow up your little old playhouse. The gospel will tear down your little old shacks. The gospel will tear down your false profession. The gospel will strip you of everything that you ever had any hope in but Christ himself. The gospel will come down, and he'll just knock the... And this, you know, here's what happens. When God starts to deal with us in the gospel, and starts to deal with us about our sin and the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us always run to something else. When he starts dealing with, we'll run to some experience we had, or we'll run to some prayer we prayed. We'll learn to some preacher that told us something. We'll run to some altar we got onto, or somebody that, you know, in some work we done. And then we just keep running to them. God will reach and jerk that away. And then all of a sudden you ain't got nowhere to go but to Christ. And that's when God will wrap his arms around you. But we always, every time, listen, we always run to something and God just keeps jerking it away until we got nothing left but Christ. And I'll tell you something else. Every time, we're just as natural, just in our minds, every once in a while we'll do something and say, boy, that's really nice. That's just a good thing. And the minute that crosses your mind, you'll say, oh, God, forgive me for even letting that go through my mind. Please forgive me for even letting me think that. Huh? Well, let me give you my third point. The gospel is defined. It's the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God. And let me tell you something else. The gospel is effective. It actually works. The gospel works. That's what he said here. The gospel is the power of God. Power of God unto salvation. And now the power of God is effective. It's effective. Just like it is. Just like it is. Don't have to dress it up. Don't have to use flowery speech or eloquence or anything else. And yet multitudes perish because to them it's foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. And here's, you know, people say, well, when God gives you your chance, if you'll cooperate with him, when he gives you your chance... And when you get your chance, then God gives you your chance to get grace. Then if you'll cooperate with him, then he'll save you. The gospel's not no cooperative effort. No, no. God don't need nobody to cooperate with him. He does not need to do that. And what makes the gospel so effective? What makes the gospel so powerful? Well, verse 17 tells us. Because in this gospel that makes it the power of God itself, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's what makes it powerful. You say, here's a message that faces men like they are. Not like they think they are, not like they hope they are, not like they hope they'll be, not like they'd like to be. It addresses them as they are. You know why God reveals his righteousness in the gospel? Because a man don't have a righteousness. And he can't make a righteousness. He can't come up with a righteousness. And so the gospel, here's the message, though all of us are sinners. And we all, you know how we became sinners? We didn't do one thing to become a sinner. Did you do anything to become a sinner? Born that way. Can you do anything to become righteous? That's why we preach the gospel. You know, that's why we preach the gospel. We're born in sin, born dead, born ruined, born ungodly, enmity in our hearts toward God, guilty before God, deserving of eternal ruin, deserving of the wrath of God eternally, and yet God, in his great love, sent his blessed Son, who left glory, who left the worship and adoration of angels, sent his Son to take in his own body, to bear his sins, people's sins in his own body on the tree. And then I, Lord, by his death, then I, Lord, delivered those sins to judgment. And God judged all them sins, and now sin doesn't exist for God's people anymore. And when he did that, he brought in an everlasting righteousness. And I tell you, and he brought in life by that ratchet. And you know how we get it? He gives it and he gives it freely. Gives it and gives it freely. You know, and this justifying righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It's the power of God to save. This is a, you know, have you ever tried to make your own righteousness? Do y'all remember when you had your own righteousness? It's awful. And we thought it was good. Thought it was good. But I tell you, Christ, he gives this thing freely. Look over in Romans 3 with me just for a moment, in verse 24. The gospel's effective because it's the power of God. I mean, it actually saves a man. God don't try to save anybody. You know, you hear people say, well, God's trying to save you, you know, if you'd just let him. Oh. If God's got the power of God, and it's the power of God unto salvation, that means that somebody's going to be saved by the gospel. Not might be saved, might hope they're saved. They're going to be saved. Going to be saved by the gospel. The gospel itself, and that's why we come, that's why you're here this morning. And that's why you come to hear this man 3 times a week. You know why? Because you know that you need the gospel. You need the gospel desperately. You believed it, you do believe it, and you'll always believe it if God will do something for you. If God's ever give you the gospel, you got to have the gospel for the rest of your life. You cannot not have it. You've got to have it. And you'll come in here and you'll be so low sometimes, you'll be so discouraged and you'll be weak and you'll be frail, and then you hear the gospel preached to you and the next thing you know, you leave here just feeling so wonderful, so thankful that you came to the service. Because the gospel, and I don't want to make anybody upset, I really don't, but how in the world anybody can live without the gospel for a year or two is beyond my comprehension. I cannot believe that. I've got to have the gospel 7 days a week. I've got to have it when I go to bed. Got to trust Christ when I go to bed. Got to trust Christ when I get up in the middle of the night. I've got to trust Christ when I wake up the next day. I've got to have the gospel. You know why I got to have the gospel? Because there's no hope for me apart from it. And that's why I want somebody, whenever they get in a pulpit, I want them to tell me what God does, what God will do, and what God has done, and what God will always continue to do. You know, when God sent his son, I heard a woman say the other day, God's got a wonderful plan for this fellow's life. God don't plan nothing. He wills to do things. God don't make plans. People talk about the plan of salvation. God, it wasn't a plan of salvation. Salvation's on purpose. God sent his son here on purpose. He made him as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he sent him here on purpose. Sent him here to do something. Sent him here to accomplish something. And that's why it's called the gospel of Christ. And if he purposed to send Christ into this world, and he purposed salvation, well, how in the world are you and I going to get this salvation? How are we going to get it? I don't have it in my hands to give to you. I don't have it in my heart to give it to you. And here's the thing about it. If God purposed salvation and he sent his son into this world to accomplish this salvation and execute this salvation and send his son to do this salvation and to put him on a cross and to make him a bloody, bloody sacrifice and make him bleed out of all of his body. When you think about Christ, his body, his head, his face, his eyes, his whole body was just covered with blood. Blood was dripping off his body, dripping off of his feet onto the ground. He was bloody all over. And when those high priests stood every morning, they put on those white garments, and they'd go out there with their knives, and they'd start slitting those lambs' throats and those goats' throats, and that garment that they was wearing would be covered in blood in just a few minutes. So if God sent him to do this and execute this, well, how in the world are you and I going to get it? I'll tell you how we're going to get it. God sends the Holy Spirit and effectually calls his people by the gospel. He effectually calls his people to this work that Christ did. It's always outside ourselves. And when he calls us to this gospel, what in the world are you going to do? You got to come. People say, I remember years ago, people that hold on to the back of the pews, you know, say, oh, listen, you know, I wanted so bad to come and, you know, accept Christ. Ah, listen, when Christ gets a hold of you, you ain't holding on to nothing but him. You're like Simon Peter when he's about to go down in the water. Lord, save me. I perish. And how many times have you said that since you've been saved yourself? Huh? Oh, the gospel and this righteousness. How are we going to get this? God's got to give it to us. He's got to find us. He's got to give us this gospel. And I'll tell you something else. Not only is the gospel effective, it's elective. It's elective. The gospel is elective. It's the power of God, of God himself unto salvation. Man has nothing to do with it. The gospel is God. It's his message. It concerns his son. It's his work. Our Lord Jesus, he said, Father, thou hast given him power over all flesh. What for? That he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he said, I know my sheep. I know where they are, I know who they are, and I know what they are, and they're my sheep. You know, and he said, I lay down my life, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, ain't but two kind of sheep in this world, found sheep and lost sheep. Is that right? That's what we're, Henry May has got a message called On the Trail of God's Sheep, and that's what we're on. We're on the trail of God's sheep. And if there's a sheep in this building, I'll tell you, you're hearing the voice of Christ. And if you're not a sheep, one of these days you will hear the voice of Christ. Ain't that right? And the scriptures tells us he came, he lived, he died, and he rose again and sits at the right hand of God. And when he was declared, when he was born, you know what the angel said? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. Shall. And our Lord Jesus Christ, they said one time to him, said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I've told you, but you don't believe. Why don't you believe? Because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, I know them. You said it this morning. Moses, God called Moses by name. And he said, I know my sheep. And I'll tell you what, he's going to give us a new name. And this gospel was God's to purpose. God purposed it. Thank God he did. And it's God's gospel to perform. God's gospel to perform. It's God's gospel to proclaim. And it's God's gospel to apply. You know, he's going to be that, to be the one to apply it. And the gospel consistently, by its message, sets forth the salvation of God's people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look over in Ephesians with me. I quote these verses, but I think we need to look at them. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 with me. You know, the gospel consistently sets forth the salvation of a particular people. It always does. always does. And it begins with God. Look what he said here in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now that means, beloved, this is the people that God purposed to save. He never come into this world to save. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those which thou hast given me out of the world. You, if one of God, this, the gospel's elective, it going after certain people. It's not going after everybody. We're not using a shotgun up here hoping we'll shoot a bunch of people at one time. You know, we're not doing that. You know, we're preaching. The gospel goes right to the heart, right to the issues. And look what he says here. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that, you know, before God ever made Adam, he had a Savior. Before God ever said, let there be light, he had a Savior. Before anybody's ever come into this world, he had a Savior. And I tell you what, he chose these people in Christ. And then he says, and here's the reason that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, be holy and without blame? That's what the gospel tells you. What God do, holy and without blame. And listen to this now. Having predestinated us. I love that word. I love that. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And people wonder, why in the world did God save a man? According to the good pleasure of his will. Huh? And I tell you, when you look in the scriptures, they're called sheep. They're called elect. They're called the called. They're called the people of God, the children of God. They're called vessels of mercy, vessels of honor. They're called his beloved. Every time, a fella told me one time, and he used to put articles in the newspaper every other week for years. And this fellow said, boy, all you talk about is the Lord's people. Like, you know, you're the only people in the world. And I said, they are. He said, why do you always say my God's people? I said, that's what God calls them. That's what God calls them. And then he brought a Bible. Now, this fellow brought a Bible to come to the church one time, talk to me, and go show me how wrong I was. He sat down with his Bible, and the first thing he quoted was, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And he said, now, what do you do with that? And I said, I don't do nothing with it. I said, if you believe that the grace of God's appeared to everybody, I said, go out here and knock on the door right across the street, then go to the next door and knock on them and ask if the grace of God's appeared to them. So, you know, it's pitiful how ignorant people are of the scriptures. But the gospel declares that Christ died for a particular people. He laid down his life for a particular people. And Christ only died for them. And the verse of scripture that God settled me on the gospel was 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. You all know what it is? God, starts out with God, who hath saved us. And that's in the past tense. Every time you deal with salvation, it's in the past tense. God who hath saved us. And then he called us with a holy calling. With this calling comes holiness. A holiness according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before this world ever began. Grace given us in Christ. We already had grace given us before we ever existed. And when you go through the scriptures, you know, when it says, well, whom he did predestinate, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. And them he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Every one of those is in the past tense. And I tell you, the gospel is the power of God's to apply. You read it to whom he will, to whom he will. And then my last point is this. The gospel is redemptive because it says the gospel. Did I ever use Romans 3? Did I ever say anything from it? Did I? Well, I don't remember. But look back over here with me in Romans 1. The gospel is redemptive, for it says this, that Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, and he said this, unto salvation. The gospel actually saves men. It really, truly saves men. And you know why? Because Christ laid down his life to redeem his people from their sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered the Lord's wrath of God against sin. Suffered it. Oh, how he suffered. And that by his death, by the shedding of his precious blood, that God would and could justify his blessed people, deliver them from sin. Oh, to be saved from sin. Deliver them from condemnation. Give them eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the scripture says by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. And when he entered in there, he obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it for us. And I want to close with this verse of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I want to close with this. You know, the gospel. Oh, what a blessed gospel we have. It's a gospel of Christ. You can define it. It is of God. And look what it says here in verse 18. Talking about Christ, no, in him, no condemnation. Sin's gone, gone, gone. And he said, for you as much as you know, and we know this, that you were redeemed with corruptible things, as silver. Oh, no, silver had nothing. You know, they had the tabernacle set on silver sockets. Was it redeemed by gold that they made the altars with and the censers with and the altar of incense with the mercy seat made with gold. We weren't redeemed with those things, silver and gold, from our vain manner of life that we had and all the traditions that our fathers handed down to us, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And listen to this, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was in these last times manifest for you. Come into this world. And we believe him. We believe him. We trust him. And the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for men who preach the gospel. Thank God for men who's been saved by the gospel. And for people who have to have the gospel. Could you live without it? No. No. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Donnie. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We just heard all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his successful work of redemption in the gospel. Thank God. Thank God. Must be a good way to start every Saturday, wouldn't it? Tomorrow morning, we'll get together at the same time. We'll have lunch after the service tomorrow. So y'all enjoy fellowship together. Tom, you come and close service in a number 18. Okay. All right.